The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text for our sermon today is Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, today is the third last Sunday of the church year. Our focus is on the end times, and so today we're looking at Christian security. Paul raises a question. What shall we say to these things? The things he's been talking about, the inner conflicts of the Christian, the sufferings endured in the world, the infirmities which handicap us, the variety of untoward circumstances in life, all things which happen to the elect of God, are in the apostle's mind. Many Christians are troubled about these things. The perennial question is, why must the Christian suffer? This text will not give the answer which a Christian's flesh wants. Nowhere in the Bible is the answer given in the fashion in which our flesh wants the answer to be given. The answer our flesh seeks is, the Christian will not have to suffer. Our human body expects to be free from all unpleasantness when it yields itself to God to the extent that it admits Christian faith to be housed within it. When Christian faith does come into the human heart by the gracious operation of the Holy Spirit, man becomes a new creature. He yields himself to God. Even though there are many things which remain mysterious to him, he conquers the rebellion which is in his flesh and blood, and he learns to say, "Yes, Lord." So in suffering, the disappointments and disillusionments of life, he does not lose his balance. He knows there is a plan and purpose to life. The pattern may not always be distinguishable, but the Christian knows that the pattern is there. He knows that God wishes no man evil or ill, but that when these things come into his life, God will direct him in such a way that good will result. In this knowledge, he finds his answer to the question, what shall we say to those things? In the midst of the changes and insecurities of life, the Christian is capable of calm and quiet and peace of mind as long as he clings to God and his promises. Paul sets forth some excellent practical thoughts on Christian security. May the Lord bless our meditation. Firstly, the concern about security. Listen to Paul's way of calling attention to the concern about security. It is as though the converts had said to Paul, "Look at the mighty enemies arrayed against us." And Paul replies, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" In this text, there is an acknowledgement of the presence of opposition to the Christians. When the antagonisms grow, the convert is likely to say, "Maybe I made a mistake." But Paul says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" With sorrow and suffering breaking in upon the convert, They may have asked themselves, can this first joy which we found in Jesus our Saviour last? Paul answers with another question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Security is a universal concern. Our eyes would be closed if we did not acknowledge the presence of concern over security. Of course, the universal concern about security is about world security, about national and international security. The father is concerned about the future of the family. He remembers that high wages and high prices have a way of chasing themselves until they both crash. He worries about taxes. He worries about old age. What will become of him, of his wife and his children? Nations are concerned about the future welfare of the country. Will other nations become so strong that they may come to dominate the relation between nations? The concern about national security can lead to war. So individually and collectively, people are concerned about earthly security. However, eternal security is by far the more important. But eternal security is often neglected. Strange enough, so many people pay no heed to eternal security. If they're sick on Sunday, they just stay in bed and think nothing of it. But what a difference it makes if they're sick on a working day. They might lose their job, they might be docked for the day's work. To have lost the opportunity to hear the word of God in church on Sunday is not disturbing to so many people. It's just a sermon missed. Oh well, there'll be another the next Sunday or the Sunday after. They have no concern for the welfare of their own soul and still less concern for the souls of other people. If there were more concern about eternal security, the concern for earthly security would vanish. Since man is what he is, the concern for earthly security continues. Secondly, dangers that threaten security. There are both unpleasant and pleasant dangers. There are certain dangers which threaten Christian security. Paul mentions many unpleasant dangers. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, death, and slaughter. This is quite a formidable list. These are things that anyone would gladly avoid. But who can avoid them? These things come uninvited. You wake up one morning and there is some dangerous thing that threatens our trust in God, our faith in the Saviour, and our continuance in church membership. Just look at the wars and the terrorist attacks happening today. Consider the sufferers of war in the devastated countries. Many people ask, is there a God? If there were, would he permit such things? Then there are other dangers. Paul does not mention them, but they are present with a Christian in good circumstances in days of prosperity. We might call them pleasant dangers. They are those things which appeal to the taste of the body, the appetites and desires of the flesh, but they threaten the Christian's continued clinging to God as a divine Redeemer. Our bodies are so definitely tied to earth. Unless the Christian learns to crucify the flesh with its hunger and thirst, with its longing and craving, he stands in danger of losing his Christian security. The Australian way of life, about which we hear so much, is in itself a danger. To many people, this way means nothing else than lots of money and fun. Many people think that the pursuit of happiness is guaranteed by this Australian way of life. Of course, to the discerning person, this means liberty, freedom, conscience unbound by man-made laws and restrictions, so that every citizen may follow his own ideas of religion, and that all may have an equal opportunity to live and make a living. But few people can endure freedom. Liberty easily becomes a license for all sorts of evils. When a person is not bound, he stands in danger of casting restraint to the wind. Riotous living, to a greater or lesser degree, is often the result. The way of life in Christ is lost. Indeed, the pleasant dangers are dangers indeed. Unless Christians are on their guard and recognise the threats to their continuance in the Christian faith, they may turn aside, losing all that Christ has won for them and reserved for them. Then security is gone. Thirdly, the basis of Christian security. Paul clearly states the basis of Christian security. His assurance of its effectiveness is reassuring. We read in our text, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul is persuaded. Here is conviction. He can talk against it. It will not budge him. He knows. When a man knows, then neither threats nor promises will lure him. Neither quiet talk nor shouting will affect him. He stands fast and secure. Neither death nor life shall separate the persuaded Christian from the love of God in Christ. Threats or promises, high or low angels, present things or things yet to be developed or discovered or invented, success or failure, exuberance or despair, nor anything else imaginable, nothing, absolutely nothing, shall separate the Christian from the security that he has found in Jesus Christ his Saviour. Christians are victors. Yes, they are even more than conquerors. They are firmly established possessors of abiding security. There is no boasting assertion. This is simply stating the fact based on the Christian's assured foundation, the foundation of his faith and his life and his hope. So finally, let us note five things. Firstly, God is for us Christians. Our text says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" This guarantees victory and the holding of what has been gained. What if all the world lines up against us? We have God with us. God cannot be conquered. Being with God, we shall win. Secondly, God did not hold back anything which was needed to establish the Christian security, not even his own son. God delivered up his own son. The enemies are overcome. There is nothing that needs to be added. Sin, death, and the devil are all vanquished. God's Son has gained the victory. Thirdly, God freely gives his gifts. God deals with sinners not according to their merit, but by his grace according to their need. With undeserved favour, God gives his gifts freely. All things necessary, God supplies. Fourthly, no one can accuse us before God. God himself justifies a Christian. He calls, sanctifies, justifies, and glorifies. It is all God's gracious work. Finally, who dares to condemn the Christian? If anyone tries, how can they hope to succeed? It is not some second-rater who stands up for our defence. It is Jesus Christ himself, who died for us. But note well, it is the risen Christ who is in the fullness of his glory at the right hand of God, the glorified Redeemer, who prays for us and intercedes for us. So, as you can see, this is Christian security indeed. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.